Beautiful. While we're waiting on some of those parents to get back, let's turn to John 15 and read verse 1 to 11 and just kind of reacquaint ourselves with Jesus' teaching. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Last few weeks we've been pouring through this a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper each week. We have come to understand something about the vine and the vine dresser, or the worker of the soil, the gardener. Our God is a gardener. Last week we learned about lifting up the vines. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away or he lifts up. There's a process in the vineyard of lifting up and moving and rearranging the vines so they do bear fruit. There's a pruning process that happens, and the whole thing is for the branches to bear fruit. Today I want to talk to you about the word abide, because this whole story, this whole metaphor, focuses on the word abide. If we're going to bear fruit, if we're going to have full joy, 11 times he tells us this must happen, we must abide. Abide means to remain or dwell or stay or make your home or camp here. Just stay right here. Don't move, dwell here. Keep yourself here. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. And we need to see that there's a reciprocal, kind of a mutual abiding going on here, that he's telling them, abide in me and I in you. It's kind of strange that he would say, I in you, that you would do that. Hey, you, abide in me and keep me in you, you might say. Keep me abiding in you. He's telling them to do that. 11 times, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, dwell in me, stay in me, remain in me. And the fact is, if he tells these 11, if he has to tell these closest disciples, stay, stay in me, remain in me. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's coming in a few hours. And he's telling them, look, you stay in me, remain, dwell, don't move. If he's telling them that, there must be a possibility that they won't. I mean, if it was naturally going to happen, he wouldn't say anything to them. But there's a potential that they could run. There's a potential that they could leave. They could go elsewhere. There's a potential that they could not remain and dwell and abide in him, in this mutual place of him in them and they in him. There must be this possibility that they won't abide. What's interesting is that he's already told them they're completely clean. You just need your feet washed. He's told them that they are washed and that they only need pruned and lifted up now. They're in him. And your father, the gardener, he just needs to prune you and lift you up. He says, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. He's already promised these men a beautiful future. He's made some foundational statements to them and about them. In John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, he already tells them, he said, hey, the Spirit is going to come. It's to your advantage. I'm going away, and the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to dwell in you. He's going to remind you of these things. And throughout this evening's teaching, he's telling them all about the Spirit's ministry to them and through them and for future. So he's laying some pretty foundational statements to them. In John chapter 17, as he closes this evening with a prayer, I want to read to you, beginning in verse 12, John chapter 17, verse 12. He's praying to the Father. He's closing their evening with this prayer. He says this in verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So he tells them some very foundational things. The Spirit is going to come and dwell in you. You're going to minister for me. You're already clean. You're already totally clean. You just need a little pruning here and there. You're not of this world, he said. He prayed to the Father and he said, they are not of this world. I've guarded them. I keep them. I protect them. I watch them. Haven't lost any of them. So what is this abiding thing then? What is he talking about that they potentially could leave? They could potentially could not abide. What is this abiding mean? Well, if you read this passage of Scripture, it's obviously apparent that it's about fruit. This story, these 11 verses, this metaphor is all about them bearing fruit. That's the point of it. And in their fruit, there will be joy. In this fruit, there will be multiplying and maturing. They will mature and grow, and they will multiply and bear fruit. In this garden, in this vine, in these branches, this teaching is about thriving. It's about thriving on the vine. It's about bearing much fruit, let's put it that way. It's about abundant Christian living. It's about feeding and being fed. You must stay on the vine to be fed, and then you can feed others. It's about purpose and usefulness. I think there are so many people on this planet, in and out of the church, that feel purposeless, that feel useless. And Jesus says, you have purpose. You are useful in my kingdom. Stay with me. Abide with me. I have purpose for you. And in this is great joy, tremendous joy. Joy-filled fruit-bearing. in all situations. You've just watched a brother die. You've just nursed a lady to the doorstep of death and into it. There is fruit to be born, joy-filled fruit to be born. How do you bury a husband, a dear friend, a brother? How do you go through that and come on the other side with joy in your tears, except when you're in Jesus? The world knows nothing of this fruit. We do. Joy-filled, fruit-bearing in all situations, good situations and hard situations. Joy-filled, sure salvation. Joy-filled, glorifying God. Joy-filled, ambassadors for Christ. Joy-filled, doing business for the King. When these things are in place and happening in our life, we are thriving, we are living abundantly in Christ, and our joy is full. It's the joy of Christ in us. And it all seems to hang on, to hinge on, this idea of abiding. Abide in me and I in you. Stay in me and keep me in you. And this is all going to happen. Question is, how do we do this? How does Jesus want us to abide in Him and Him in us so we can live this thriving, fruitful, purposeful, joy-filled life of Christ? It's a mutual thing, and I want to show you that in this story. Verse 7. John chapter 15, verse 7. We're going to whittle this thing down. We're going to narrow this down because Jesus keeps telling them over and over and over. He's actually been telling them this before. He's telling them again, and He's going to speak it later. If you read these four chapters, you'll just keep hearing it. I'm just going to reference three verses. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, there's part of it. If you abide, remain in me, and my words abide or remain in you. Before He said, abide in me and I in you. Now He says, abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. He's going away. So it must be His words that are abiding in us. And He says, ask. Then ask what you want. I'm in you. My words are in you. And now you get to ask. And this whole mutual abiding speaks of communication. My words are in you. Abiding in you, dwelling in you, not once in a while, not on Sunday morning. They're living in you. And you're living in me. You hear my words in you. They're in you. You hear my voice in you. You hear it with your heart. You hear it with your mind. I'm speaking to you, and now you're speaking it back to me. Ask what you want. So there's a communication in this mutual abiding. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Did Jesus really have to abide in the Father's love? Well, He did. When He lived on this earth and walked this planet, He lived it like we live it. And He says, this is how I did it. And this is how you're going to do it. You abide in me by keeping my commandments, by having them, by knowing them, by keeping them in you. If you keep my commandments, you will dwell, abide, stay, live in my love. Does He always love us? Well, God so loved the world. But now he's talking about living in it, dwelling in it, knowing the love of God, feeling the love of God, seeing the love of God. Happens when the Word of God dwells in us, just like he did. It's mutual. It's mutual that his commands are in us, and we live then in his love. It's Christ-like living. It's that love living that the church so often talks about. It's really loving like Christ. It's really knowing his love and loving like Christ. It's when his commands live in us, just like he did. Verse 15. John chapter 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. It's mutual. He heard from the Father, and the Father passed on to him words that he spoke, that he taught, that we keep, that we now have. He passed them on, and now we're his friend. We're no longer his servant. We live in friendship to him. We abide in him as his friend. We dwell in him as his friend. We're not just servants, we're his friends now. This speaks of relationship. I'm passing on to you the words my Father gave me to give to you. And now we live in this relationship of friendship. It's a beautiful, close friendship, mutual friendship. You abide in me, we communicate, we love, we're in friendship, and my words, my commands, what the Father told me, I have taught you. It lives and abides and stays in you. Have you ever been doing something? You've been out and about, and all of a sudden, the words of your father or your mother when you were growing up just kind of ring in your ears. You can hear your father or your mother saying these words to you. You're in a situation, and maybe it was a teacher, or maybe it was a drill sergeant in the army. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was a boss. Maybe it was a close friend, and you were having coffee. And now you out find yourself doing something, you're going about your business, a situation comes up, and you can hear this person saying to you, and you stop. That's what Jesus is saying. Can you hear my voice? I want that to stay with you. I want my words to stay, to live, to remain, to dwell in you. And as you live life, as you go every day, You're moving about wherever it is, at work, at home, wherever it is. You're recalling all day. You're recalling his words. You're hearing his voice. Hey, I've told you before. I've heard my parents' voice. I've heard their lessons. I've heard their rebukes. I've heard their wisdom. And the older I get, I can hear that voice coming back. He wants us to do that with his word. He wants us to live and his word to live and dwell in us, and with our hearts and with our minds, he wants us to hear him speaking to us throughout the day, wherever we go. He wants it to abide in us. He's already told them that he will come and the Father will dwell with them. If you keep my commandments, we will come and make our home with you. He's told them that the Spirit that now lives with them will be in them. They will abide and make their home in them. And you will hear his voice in your heart and in your mind speaking throughout the day. the question to ask ourselves: can you hear the voice of His Word speaking? Can you hear the voice of His Word speaking throughout the day as we live our life? Do you come to conversations, to decisions, and all of a sudden the Word of God, something you've read, now it shows itself. You weren't planning it. You weren't thinking about it. Maybe when you read it, you didn't even understand it. Maybe you've read it 10 times and you have never understood this passage of Scripture. And all of a sudden, you're having a conversation. Something's transacting in your life. And all of a sudden, there it is. And you hear His voice. Oh, this verse. That verse. You hear it? Can you hear His voice? That's what He's asking us. I want my words to dwell in you, so it's just like I'm speaking to you. You can hear it. And you live in me. You abide in me. You walk in my commandments. You dwell in my word. That's your guide. That's your rock. And you will bear fruit. You will live in full joy. You will have Christ's joy filling you up. You will know and see and live the relationship of Christ in any situation. This night, they would need to recall all of this. And praise be to our God. He says, I'm going to give you the Spirit who's going to remind you of everything I've taught you. The Holy Spirit will be in you and He's going to remind you. My memory is terrible. I am old, number one. I am fried from former days, number two. I can't remember nothing. Maria, I have asked you, how many times have I asked you your name? I mean, every single Sunday she comes in here and I say, good morning, what's your name again? I mean, the girl is patient with me. I have asked her over and I cannot remember her name. I'm fried. I am fried. Amen. Amen. She leads me around like I'm an invalid. I mean, it's like, hey, you're where are you going? Over here. Come on. I mean, I am fried, okay? And the only thing I have going for me is the Holy Spirit. I've got too much going on in my life. I mean, I work a full-time job, you know that. It's more than 40 hours a week, and I've got questions bombarding me that start very early in the morning and don't stop until late. I've got more responsibility in my life there and here and family, and I've just got more coming in than this little pea brain can ever handle, and I'm fried to boot. The only thing I have going for me is that He said when the Spirit comes in, He's going to remind you. Amen? Amen? Some of you get real perplexed that you read the Scripture and it means nothing. I just don't get it. I don't understand it and I can't remember it. So if I don't understand it, it's not going to lodge itself in there. Please stay in the Scripture. The Spirit is the one who's going to make that connection. The Spirit, if you don't put it in there in the first place, He's got nothing to remind you of. But if you go there, if you abide there, you've got help. You've got the Spirit. And when life really unravels, our minds don't work well. When we're in the grinder, man, that is not the time that my mind works really well. And the Spirit is there. And this night, the night of the arrest in the morning of the cross and that whole next day hanging there in agony all day long, they would need to dwell in everything He told them, in everything He taught them. And He goes in the grave, and for the next couple, two, 3 days, they are fried. They are done. He says, man, stay there. Remember. Remember. I'm telling you, ahead of time so that when it happens, you know. We need it. We need to remain in His words, to remain in Him and He in us, so we can endure our cross for the joy set before us, His joy. Stay in the Father's word and it in us. Hear His voice. Abide. It's just that simple. I could just say, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Okay? All that to say, read your Bible. All the time. Every day, as much as you can. I think it's okay if people read once every other day, twice a week. Well, if that's where you start, start. That ain't enough. You must be really good. Because for me, I just have to read as much as I can. I have to read it all the time. I have to go home from work and I have to read it, and then I have to go do some yard work, and then I got to read it some more, and then I got to get up, and then I got to read it some more, and then during the day I've got to pop something up. I'm lame, all right? I'm weak. I'm fried. I've got to read it all I can. I've just got to keep going there. Thank goodness I've learned to love it there. But at first it was hard. It was terribly hard. I remember praying, Lord, get me over the hump to where I love your word and I know your word and I just thrive there. I remember, I can picture it in my mind praying that prayer that night. I've got to be there all the time. Maybe you're less, but for me it's all the time. I would encourage you, be in the word as often as you can. Just be there as much as you can. There's joy promised there. So the question has to be then, from verse 6. We abide there, and this is where it gets real juicy. This is where this story gets real juicy. If abiding in Him and He in us means I am in His Word, I live in His Word, and He lives in me. I hear Him here speaking His Word back, and I pray and I ask Him things, and He answers, and we have this relationship going on. God is so good. The question has to be then, what about those who don't? That's abiding. Abiding is in His Word. What about those who don't? They don't abide in His Word. They don't hear His words in their hearts and their minds. They go into their day, they're believers, they go into their day and they don't even think about the Word most of the time. They go into their life, into situations, they'll get up tomorrow morning and the Word will never come to them. They're not in the Word. He's not at home in them. They believed in Him, but it's just not where they go. What about those people? And verse 6 very plainly says, if anyone does not, anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. What's that mean? What is that about? You don't abide in His Word, and He certainly doesn't speak into your heart and into your mind throughout your life. You just kind of live it with your own voice. Well, for sure, I think from this passage of Scripture, we could say there's no fruit going to happen for sure. From this story, there's no fruit going to happen for sure. At least not His fruit. And don't get confused here that the person that doesn't live in Him still might bear fruit. It's just not His fruit. They still might seem productive. It's just not His fruit. There still might be things happening around them. It's not His. Very clear Bible story you may be aware of. Lord, didn't we prophesy and cast out demons and do all this in your name? I didn't know you. Who are you? You're doing religious things. Productive, it looks like. It just wasn't mine. Wild grapes, I guess. Little ugly grapes. I don't know. It wasn't me. I don't know you. So don't be fooled. I mean, this person that doesn't abide in there still could be what appears to be productivity. That's all I'm saying. There's not his fruit, though. He's got fruit to bear. I mean, he's got some character grapes. There's fruit to bear, but we want to bear his fruit. If you don't abide in the Word, I would say it's pretty clear to say there's no Jesus joy. Now, again, same thing. You'd say to yourself, Terry, I don't read the Scriptures. I don't know the Bible. I've been in church for 40 years, but I don't read the Bible. It's not part of who I am. I'm pretty happy. I mean, my life's been good. Well, amen to you. You found joy outside of Christ. And there's joy outside of Christ. There is. There's happiness outside of Christ. Hallelujah. How's it going? I just want you to know his joy. That's what Jesus wants. He says, I want you to have my joy. And my joy is about to hang on a cross. My joy is about to bury his brother, their friend, their husband. My joy is about to carry these people through the gutter for the joy set before them. I want you to have my joy. You found joy somewhere else? Okay. I want to tell you about eternal joy. Joy that produces fruit. Joy that is sown in tears and you reap with joy. I want to tell you about my joy that nobody can take away from you. That nothing, not divorce, not death, not suicide. I want you to have my joy. But if you found joy outside of me, I suppose. Okay, hey, enjoy. It's what you got. But there's no Jesus joy. You have no idea what we're talking about. If you don't abide in the Word and He abide in you, it's not His fruit and it's not His joy, but there is productivity and joy or happy. So go ring up your credit card and be happy. It's not joy. There's a special uniqueness about Jesus' joy. And some of the people that don't know this, I think there's an insecurity with them. You don't have this relationship, you don't have this communication, you don't have this productivity, this mutual thing going on. I find those people to be insecure. They can't give me a pat, solid answer. Yes, I've proven. Yes, I know. I'm his disciple. He lives in me and I live in him and he's my Lord and Savior. And man, they lack security. There's this kind of, am I, aren't I? I don't know. They feel distant. Always wondering, is the Lord really hearing my prayers? Where is he? They feel disconnected. They feel strange in the body of Christ sometimes. They feel strange about those people talking about the love and the joy and sharing their soul, sharing their tears, sharing their hurt, sharing their pain, sharing who they are. And love? Well, we all think we love. But is it His love? I mean, love's the most popular topic on the planet, but is it His love? And let me ask you this. Can you honestly say, and I really want you to answer this yes, I really do. Here's my question. It's a simple question, terribly simple question. Do you love Jesus? I didn't say, do you believe in Him? I didn't say, do you read the Bible and believe that story? I'm saying, do you love Jesus? Peter says, though we don't see him, we love him. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'm just asking us. That's a question we have to ask ourselves. We have to go home and stand in the mirror and we have to ask ourselves. And I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I have grown in that. There was a time in my Christian faith early on, I really struggled to understand what that is. I don't condemn or judge you if you have a kind of a foggy answer to that question. I will tell you how to love Jesus. Get in His Word. Dwell in His Word and let Him dwell in you. And walk that relationship and see how faithful and magnificent and crazy cool Jesus is. He's alive. And He wants to dwell in you and live in you and be all of you. He doesn't want part. He wants all. And He's amazing. And His joy is real. And if your answer to that question is, "Eesh, I'm just not sure. He's never come over to my house for coffee." That's how you do it. And I was there. I didn't get saved and all of a sudden I just loved Jesus. I loved the whole thought of Jesus. I loved the whole concept of Jesus. I loved the story of Jesus. But I didn't love Jesus. I've grown into loving Him more and more and more. I'm gonna love Him more. Probably how you feel about your wife or your husband or your you first met him. Dude, I think, Grandma, didn't you tell me when you first met Dad, you thought he was a jerk? And now she loves him. See, that can happen, right? That can happen. You did it. So I'm not condemning you. If your answer is, "Boy, gee, Terry, I just don't know." I'm just saying, I know, I get it. But this is how you will love Him. He will be precious to you. And I'll tell you what, He loves you. And you will live in His love. You will just live right there in His love. And that's so special. And if you don't abide in the Word, you may just question, does God love me? Does He really love me? Get in the Word. Let Him live in you and you in Him. And you're going to know all about it. So what happened here in this story? What is happening? If you don't abide in me, if anyone doesn't abide in me, you're thrown away like a branch that withers and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Is He saying to Peter? And is He saying to me and you, if you don't abide in my word and I abide in you, I'm going to cast you into hell? Is that what He's saying? Peter, James, John, you're totally washed. You're totally clean. All you need is your feet washed. All you need is a little pruning. I'm going to give you the Spirit, and I have this ministry mapped out for you. Father, they're not of this world. They're yours, and you gave them to me. Peter, if you don't stay in my word, and my word stays in you, I'm going to throw you into hell. Is that what He's saying? Sounds kind of preposterous to me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. The Jesus I read about here. The Jesus I read about says, "You're my friend. I now call you friend." This would say, if you don't abide in my word, you're not my friend no more. Sounds more like a middle school playground to me. I call you friend now that you believe in me, now that you've trusted me, now that I've washed you completely, that you're the Father's and you've given Him to me and I've guarded you. I call you friend. I've taught you everything. You're my friend today, not tomorrow. I'm your Savior. today, but not tomorrow. My Bible says that while I was yet a sinner, He died for me. And what more wouldn't He do now that I'm His? What more wouldn't He do for me? Throw me in the lake of fire if I don't stay in His Word, live in His Word. He put the Spirit in me. The moment I believed, the Spirit came into me. If I don't stay in His Word, He takes it away. Come on back. Dude's not reading his Bible. Is that your Jesus? It's not mine. You're the vine. Here's the vine, you're the branches. The Father's got His hands. The Father's a gardener. He's down in the dirt picking you and pruning you and loving you. And now He's disowning you, I guess. He wants my deepest joy. If I don't stay in His Word, He throws me into the fire. Throws me into hell. He welcomes me with purposefulness and usefulness. Says the Spirit's going to come. He's going to remind you. He's got a ministry through you. You are carrying my Word and my kingdom to the next generation. But if you don't read my Word, I'm going to throw you into hell. Is that what He's saying? That's not my Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. And this Jesus, I know, this Jesus will track you down like He has me and like He did Peter. When Peter said, "All right, I'm done. I'm going back to the fishing trade. I don't know what just happened here. They killed Him. They buried Him. He's gone. He's dead. I guess we're fishing." And Jesus shows up at the shore and says, "Hey, throw your net on the other side." And they swim up there and He says, "Do you love me?" That's the question again. Do you love me? Not, do you believe in me? Well, they believed in Him. They were looking Him in the face. Do you love me? My Jesus will track you down like He has me a dozen times when I've tried to walk away. He keeps showing up on the shore. Maybe He has you too. Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe you've wandered away and you were somewhere out there and all of a sudden Jesus shows up again. That's my Jesus. He's more faithful than I am. He guards us. He holds us. He keeps us. There's so much that He pours into us. And now you want to say, if you don't abide in me, I'm going to throw you into hell. Are you going to take it all back? I'm not your son anymore. My heart doesn't cry Abba Father no more. The Spirit's not in me no more. I don't have eternal life. I have kind of today eternal, some kind of partial eternal. I don't even know what it is anymore. Is that it? Is that your Bible? That is not what your Bible teaches. Your Bible teaches that your Lord and Savior loves you and never stops and never lets you go. And He guards you and He holds you and He prunes you. You can't get away from Him if you're His child. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And now He's going to take it all back. That's insane. That's insane. Unless you're working to earn it. Unless you're working off the debt. Praise God, my debt's paid. I owe nothing but to love you and to love Him. Praise God, my debt's paid. It's way too much. I'd work 10 lifetimes and not pay it back. The Apostle Paul, he tried to enumerate this. He tried to list this. I know what happened. I know what happened. It got to be bedtime and he had to quit. He was writing, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies." And then I guess he takes that back. And then I guess he says, "No, you walked away. No, you're not mine. No, you don't want to be a part of my family anymore. Give it all back." He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And now I guess He unchooses us, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. The destination is adoption as sons. And now I guess He takes us back to the orphanage and says, "Nah, I can't do anything with this kid." He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He has purpose and a will for us, and he's already mapped it out for us to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. He told us all that according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to reunite all things to him, things in heaven and earth. In him, we've obtained an inheritance. And I guess he takes that back too. Sorry, I'm giving your inheritance to Esther. She's been better. She gets your inheritance. You don't get it. And we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel, so that we were the first to hope in Christ, we might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And I guess he just tears that seal wide open and throws it away. You're not sealed no more. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession. I guess that's somebody's Jesus, but it sure as heck isn't mine. My Jesus says, all this I've poured into you, every bit, and I'm not letting you go. You don't want to abide in my word? I'm not letting you go. I'm not letting you go. I'm not taking it all back. And I'm not throwing you into hell. You believe in me. You're not abiding in my word. John Piper says this: the gathered church in worship was unique. There was no other gathering like this in the world. A people of God's own possession, chosen before the foundation of the world, destined to be like the Son of God, Romans 8, bought with divine blood, Acts 20, acquitted and accepted before the court of heaven, Romans 5 and 15, a new creation on the earth, 2 Corinthians 5, indwelt by the Creator of the universe, 1 Corinthians 6, sanctified by the body of Christ, Hebrews 10, called to eternal glory, 1 Peter 5, heirs of the world, Romans 4, destined to rule with Christ and judge angels. Never had there been a gathering like this. It was incomparable on the earth. And I suppose if you don't abide in him and he in you, he just takes it all back. He just, nope. Man, I feel sorry for you if that's your God. I really do. You must be insecure, working hard to keep up with the Joneses in heaven. And if that were me, I'd been gone, burned in hell years and years ago. Because my Father, my Savior, my friend, my Lord, my Savior is eternally faithful to me and says, I will track you down, boy. You ain't going nowhere. You're mine. I chose you. I called you. You believed. You said yes. You are mine. End of story. That's my Jesus. So what about these people that don't abide and are thrown into the fire? What if this story wasn't about salvation at all? Not directly. What if he was teaching them something about hanging in there, bearing fruit, it's going to be okay? What if he was teaching them about sowing in tears and reaping in joy? What if he was teaching them, this is going to be the hardest thing in your life, but I'm not letting go of you. I will show up on the shore. But this is how you find joy and love and thrive in me. What if it really wasn't a salvation message directly? What would this be about? If you don't abide in me, like this stick in the vineyard, and you know they are gathered up and thrown into the fire. What's that mean then? Nothing is ever discarded in the Middle East. It's also true of Judean vineyards. Resources are far too scarce for anything to be thrown away. There's always a secondary use for them. Those branches that do get pruned are set aside for a secondary use. The vine dresser deliberately places each pruned branch on top of the rock wall that surrounds the vineyard. There, the branches will dry out under the hot sun for several weeks. When sufficiently dry, they are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned as kindling in the village's bread ovens. Even though these pruned branches will not be producing grapes, they still serve a useful purpose in the making of bread. Could it be, he's saying, look, you don't want to abide in me and bear grapes. I've still got use for it. I'm still going to use you. You might not even know about it. You're just going to wither up, dry up, and end up being kindling. But that's all right. We need to make bread. I'm the vine. I'm going to bleed. And we need bread. I'm still going to use you. I've still got plans. You may walk away, and I'm still going to use you. It ain't going to be pretty. It ain't going to be fun. But I'm going to track you down and use you because I am faithful. I am faithful. Stay in my word and thrive. Abide in me and I in you and know the joy and the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Have a relationship with your friend and your Savior. And if you get pruned off, if you're not bearing grapes, you're not in my word, you're not feeling my life flowing through you, I'm committed to you from now till eternity. You're not going anywhere. The bread ovens need some kindling. That's a big story in Bible times. Some of you know the story. If your enemy comes heaping coals of fire on their head, let's keep the ovens burning. So they didn't have matches. They didn't have lighters. And to light a fire was a bit of a big deal. It was much harder. And what you did, the easiest thing to do was to go borrow fire. So you go to your neighbor, hey, can I get some coals for my oven? In several villages, Bethlehem was called the house of bread. Several villages just kept the ovens going all the time. And they needed fuel for that. So nothing went to waste. The vines, scraps of wood here and there, whatever they could use, it was all used to bake bread, to feed the people, to keep it going. If you're a child of God, so Jesus just said, I'm going to give you the path to joy, to love, to thriving, to bearing fruit, to sowing in tears and reaping. Here it is. Here's knowing me. Here's dwelling with me. Here's loving with me. Here's the Christian life overflowing with me. Here it is. Here's how you do it. Be in my word. Let my word abide in you. And if you won't go that way, I still got room for you in the house. We're going to bake bread with you. You're going to keep the fire going. I still got something to do. It's just not the fun, beautiful Christian life. But I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go. Matter of fact, I'm about ready to go to the cross for you. And you guys are kind of lame. You guys are a problem. You guys don't get it. I'm going to go to the cross. While you were yet a sinner, I died for you. And now that you're mine, what more won't I do for you? That's our Jesus. That's what he's teaching them right here. He's teaching them how to thrive, how to live in his love, in the joy of who he is. And too many Christians I know today live more like dried up, withered up twigs than thriving, enjoying him, loving him. He loving them.
You're going to wither if you keep trying to earn it. You're going to wither if you keep trying to pay a debt you're never going to pay. You're going to wither and dry. It's going to get old. And you're going to look for joy somewhere else. That's what he's teaching. Know me. I love you. Know me. I love you. I'm faithful to you. Know me. Get in my word. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, you abide in my love, you'll know me, and you'll know my love, and your joy will be full. Be my joy. It's amazing. That's amazing. That's where we need to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. I pray each person here rest in your love, live in you, and let your word live in us. Lord, may we rejoice together in your grace, in your faithfulness, in your love, in your joy. In Jesus' name. Amen.